Well, in Daniel 9:24, Daniel's prophecy of Christ. And that I can't emphasize too much in this passage because it is so abused in much of false Christianity today that this prophecy is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to accomplish for his people who were given to him before the foundation of the world all that God requires for the salvation of sinners. And that's why we need to grow in appreciation of that. We need to grow in understanding of that, the value of it. I mean, this is the treasure that we have. And so I want to go over this verse 24 again. I went into detail last week on this, and you can see why. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks. Now, that's a term that means 70 sevens, which means 70 weeks of years. This is what the scholarship tells us, and I believe it's true. The number seven is so symbolic in the Word of God, because seven represents a finished work. As you know, we work in the Old Covenant, they'd work 6 days, and on the seventh day, Sabbath, they would rest. And so the work was done in 6 days and the Sabbath rest. Well, what is our Sabbath? Our Sabbath today is not a day. Our Sabbath today is a person. And that's what this prophecy shows us. In this multiples of seven. And that's the symbolism that we're going to find here in these numbers. But Christ is our Sabbath. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 4. He finished the work that God requires to save us. And he did it for us as our representative, as our surety, as our substitute, as our redeemer, as our life giver, as our keeper, preserver, the one who would bring us to glory, as our intercessor. And so he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, this equals 490 years, 70 weeks of years. And as I said last week, there's a limited application to the people who were of Judah who were in captivity at that time, of them going back into the promised land. But that was temporal and temporary, and it was a limited. I think that's the best way to say it. It was not eternal. The eternal application refers to spiritual Israel. And I'm going to talk about that in the message this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. But we can talk about it right here. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. And that they and he calls them out. He chose them. He justified them. He redeems them. He redeemed them on the cross. And he sends the Spirit to call them out of the world into the family of God. They are believers, and they make up the nation of spiritual Israel. And there's so much scripture that proves that. And so the fulfillment of this is not ultimately in one nation, in a piece of real estate called Palestine. The ultimate is in the heavenly city, the heavenly kingdom. And so he says, here's what he says in verse 24. To finish the transgression, that's what Christ did. He finished it by his death on the cross. Make an end of sins, the same thing. All that he did was to put away our sins, to remove our transgressions, to make reconciliation for iniquity. You see, there has to be a ground of reconciliation. That's why I was going to announce this before I got started, but I just got it here. This little booklet's just out that I wrote called Essentials of Justification, right here. And you can get a copy. They're free. And get a copy, or you can read it on our website, download a PDF, or you can order copies. But we have copies of this now, Essentials of Justification. And I don't know about you, sometimes I get tired of reading things on a computer screen. I got to have a little paper in my hand just to keep my sanity. So get you some of these books and pass them out. That's what we want. We want people to see them. And people on the who are listening by the internet, they may want to get a copy or read it on our website. But he made reconciliation for iniquity, for our iniquity. Because our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities were imputed to him. And that word imputed, you'll see that in this booklet. That's the means, the way that God justifies his people, by imputing or charging or accounting our sins to Christ and imputing, charging, accounting his righteousness to us. And that's the ground of salvation. And it's applied to us by imputation. And then we receive it by God-given faith as he brings us into the enjoyment of it, the knowledge of it. So understand that. And often, you know, I often tell people, I say, if you've never heard of that word imputation, just think about your credit cards. When you go into a store and you get something and you pay for it with a credit card, that money, that debt, that store charge is imputed to you, and you have to pay it. And so our sin debt, you know, oftentimes in the Bible, sin is represented as a debt to God's law. We see that in our justice system today. You know, when somebody commits a crime, we'll say something like, well, they owe a debt to society. Well, we owe by nature, we owe a debt to God's law, but that debt for God's people, spiritual Israel, has been imputed to Christ. And he received it willingly. Think about that. He did this willingly. He wasn't forced to do it, but he did it willingly. It's like that little book of Philemon, you know. I love that. It's just such a great illustration of it, where Paul, speaking to a man named Philemon whose servant had robbed him and ran away, and he ended up with Paul, and the Lord saved him. Paul wrote to Philemon, and he said, if Onesimus, that was the name of the servant, he said, if he owes you anything, put it on my account, I'll repay it. And that's what Christ did in the everlasting covenant of grace. And he repaid it on the cross. That's the redeeming work, his blood. And that's what this is talking about here. The time of Christ coming into the world and on the cross, paying for our sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. And then to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what he did. That's the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. The merit of his obedience unto death in the stead of his people. He came to seal up the vision and prophecy. The vision means the word of God. The prophecy means the prophets. And Christ sealed it up. In other words, he is the fulfillment of it. This is what it's about. Christ, in the glory of his person and the power of his finished work, and then to anoint the most holy, or I believe it means the most holy place, which is the holiest. It's a reference to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple, where the veil separated the holy place from the holiest of all. Remember where the Ark of the Covenant stood for a while, when only the high priest could go in behind the veil with the blood of a lamb. That was a picture. That was a prophecy and type of Christ, our great high priest, going into the presence of the Father with his own blood. And when he was on that cross and he cried out, it's finished, and then he gave up the ghost, which means in his humanity he died, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, indicating that the way into the holiest of all, the presence of the Father, was made by Christ. And so every believer has a full right and title to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of that, among other verses. Now, look at verse 25 now. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And He says, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now remember, this is Gabriel the angel, a messenger from God, giving Daniel all this information. And of course, you remember the whole passage here started out with Daniel's prayer on behalf of the people to forgive them of their sins. And what God is doing here, he's showing them that God is going to deliver them back to the land. But their hope of salvation is in Messiah the Prince. Now, who is that? That's Christ. The Bible calls Christ the Prince of Peace. He brought peace between God and sinners and between those people. I'm going to talk about that in the sermon in 11. He broke down the middle wall of partition, that which separates Jew and Gentile, brought us together. And that's Messiah the Prince. So there's no doubt that this is talking about Christ. And what he's talking about is when the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians, Cyrus, the king of Persia, issued a command for the people of Judah to go back to the promised land and rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. And you can find that over in the book of Ezra. It's at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles and at the beginning of the book of Ezra, this is stated. If you look at Ezra chapter 1, now I can read it to you. Verse 1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, this is Ezra chapter 1, and Ezra, you remember, he was a scribe who went back with the people, and he preached the word of God to them. And he says that Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Now, what that's referring to is Jeremiah prophesied that Judah would be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And here it is. It's the 70th year. Now, again, that number 7 keeps coming up, doesn't it? Finished work. What that's talking about for the people of Judah is the complete finished work of God's judgment at that time. Now, it's over. And it had reference to other things like the seventh year Sabbaths and all of that. But I'm not going to get, I don't want to confuse you with all these numbers, but I think if it's interesting if you'll look at it. But he says that might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Cyrus was not a believer. He was a heathen, idolatrous king. But God works in providence, in power, even in the heathen. He turns the king's heart whichever way he wants it to go. So Cyrus unwittingly made a proclamation here in verse 1 throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So Cyrus issued forth the decree that they would go back and build the God of Israel a house in Jerusalem. Now Cyrus, he gave credit to God, to the true God, but he didn't know the true God. He also gave credit to other gods. Kind of like old Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, you know. He said, well, Daniel's God is God, but he had other gods. And of course, that's not a believer. But back here in Daniel 9:25, when that command was issued, and he's saying, from that time forward shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And again, like I said, I don't want to go into all these, I don't want to confuse you with all these numbers, but there are divisions of time here that are important. Now, not all biblical interpreters agree on how to view these times. Some claim that the numbers here are totally symbolic and cannot be traced historically in any way in calendar time. Others disagree and are on this and claim that these numbers can be traced historically somewhat. And whatever view you take on that, the important issue, and I'm reading from the lesson here, though, because I don't want to confuse myself either, all right? Whatever view you take on that, the important issue here is to know that all of these numbers, whatever they are, this is still a prophecy of the coming of Christ into the world and events surrounding his coming. Historically, I want you to understand this, though. This is not, as some people say, a prophecy of some future time when Christ would secretly rapture his church out of the world and begin a 7-year period of tribulation. That's not what this is. The whole time, you know, the whole time of the new covenant, and that continues from the time of Christ's coming until his second coming. That whole time is a time of tribulation. Did you know that? We're living in the tribulation. Read your Bible. Troublous times. Christ told his disciples, in the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So now, it may be that these numbers can't really be pinpointed specifically with calendar time, but I really believe they come pretty close. And I also recognize that there is symbolism here, because all these numbers are multiples of 7. And again, they represent a completed work. Now, this first 7 weeks, he said, shall be 7 weeks. That equals 49 years. Well, do you know that was about the number of years that it took Judah when they got back in the promised land? That's about the number of years that it took them to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. About 49 years. You say, well, why not 50? 49 is a multiple of 7. And that's where the symbolism comes in. All these numbers are multiples of 7. From the time of them getting that command and rebuilding the temple to the time of Christ was about 483 years or something like that. Again, multiples of 7. And you add 7 weeks to that, that's 490, and that's when Christ comes. And what it's talking about here, look at verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now that's 3.5 years from the time of his earthly ministry. When he was baptized and went out to preach, what happened to him in 3.5 years? He was about 30 years old, wasn't he, when he was baptized and went out to preach. And that's what we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. 3.5 years, and then he was crucified. This is that last 70th week of Daniel that everybody talks about. And it's divided up in half, 3.5. Well, the first 3.5 refers to the earthly ministry of Christ and the fact that he's going to be cut off. But look at verse 26 now. Here's what we need to focus on. After 62 weeks, 3.5 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. You see that? In other words, he was cut off, meaning he was killed, he died. He was alienated. Isaiah 53:8 says that he was cut off, but not for himself. In other words, he didn't die for himself. He died for his sheep. That's why he was cut off. He was fulfilling all of these things that were stated back in verse 24. And that happened in the midst of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. The midst, look at verse 27. We'll come back up here. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's talking about Christ. A lot of people say that verse 27, when he says he shall confirm the covenant, is talking about Antichrist. That's not talking about Antichrist. The confirming of the covenant is the establishment of the covenant in time by the death of the Messiah who was cut off. He fulfilled it. He established it. And the new covenant was initiated. And remember, the new covenant is the fulfilling in time of the everlasting covenant of grace. This covenant that he confirmed, it was already in existence. It was in existence in the eternal mind of God before the foundation of the world. The confirmation of that covenant happened in time at the cross. And that's when Christ fulfilled all that God predetermined before the foundation of the world in the everlasting covenant of grace. What God predestinated, predetermined, what God determined before time has its completion, has its fulfillment in time. So the eternality of God in his covenants, in his ways of viewing his people, his love, his mercy, his grace, that doesn't deny the accomplishment in time of God's purpose. It demands it. God's view of his people before the world began, as Ephesians 1 tells us, they are accepted in the beloved. Now what it says? That demanded that Christ would come in time and die for their sins. Because everything that God does must be accomplished and established on a just ground. So Christ died for the sins of his people imputed to them. Look back up at verse 26. So after 62 weeks, 3.5 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now that's referring to the desolation of abomination that took place in AD 70. The people of the prince that shall come, that's talking about the Roman emperor Titus and the Roman armies who swept through and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple completely in AD 70. So Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who are the many? His sheep, his elect, all who come to God-given faith in Christ Jesus. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. This is verse 27. Now, what is that referring to? The veil rent in two. The sacrifice is finished. No more need for animal sacrifices. No more need for a Jewish priesthood, because every believer is a priest unto God. Christ is the high priest. He offers the blood of his own blood on behalf of the people. That's our righteousness, you see, the death of Christ. And he said in the midst of the week, 3.5 years of his death, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation, which is an offering, to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That's again referring to AD 70, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So what's going on here? In this 70th week of Daniel, and I know this gets confusing to people, but here's what happened. Think about the 70th week. That's 7 years, beginning at Christ's earthly ministry at his baptism. 3.5 years in the midst of the week, he was cut off. He died. Well, what happened in the next 3.5 years? Now, somebody says, well, if this desolation by the Roman army, if that's AD 70, that's way beyond 3.5 years. Yes, it is. But what happened in AD 70 when God leveled that place by the Roman Empire, the Roman army, happened because of what happened in the next 3.5 years after the death of Christ. And what happened? Well, that indicates, if you read the book of Acts, that indicates the final, rejection of Christ and the gospel, the persecution of his apostles. And you remember what happened later on, probably about 3.5 years afterward? Stephen was killed. Saul persecuted the church to the point that they had to be scattered throughout the Gentile world. And that's what happened in that last 3.5 years. The gospel left Jerusalem, left Judea, and was spread out into the Gentile world, indicating that God has a people not just of the Jews, a remnant, but he has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And I believe that fulfills the 70th week of Daniel. the death of Christ in the middle of it, and the 3.5 years of their rejection and believers. Read it. You can read about that in Acts chapter 8, that 3.5 years. And let me give you this just in closing. I've got this in your lesson here. And you read the whole thing and you'll see some of these numbers, how they come together. But you know what the important thing is. That's the important thing that we get out of this. That our Lord and our Savior has fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. And our salvation is secure even in troublous times. Even through a tribulation, which I believe lasts from His coming to His second coming. And it may get worse as we get near His coming. That's fine to think that. But the book of Revelation shows us also that the 3.5 years after the death of the Messiah, the Prince, symbolically speaks of the whole period of time in which the church would be exiled and persecuted in the earth by the earth and the unbelieving world. And it indicates, like for example, Revelation 11, 2 through 3, John speaks of 42 months, and then he speaks of 1,260 days, and that equals the 3.5 years. He does the same in Revelation 12, 6 and Revelation 13, 5, when he speaks of this term. And you remember this in Revelation? He speaks of times, a time, and half a time. That's the 3.5 years. And he does that symbolically, indicating that after the death of Christ, the true church would be sorely persecuted throughout the time in different ways and to different degrees because of our testimony of the gospel up until the time that Christ returns. Remember what Christ told the disciples. Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. And the disciple is, or the servant is not greater than his master. If they hated our Lord and Savior, they'll hate us for following him and for speaking his word, which shows the one and only way of salvation. And all other ways are unto damnation. Only one way, by the grace of God, through the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah the Prince. Okay.